Have your Bibles this morning. Let's go back to Matthew again, Matthew 5. We'll read just a few of the verses there that we've been launching from. Salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, verse 13. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we've been talking about salt and light, how that we are salt and light. We are to shine before the world. And we've been looking at specifics from that, and I want to continue on here with that this morning. Last week we were looking at that separation that the scripture talks about, reading from Apostle Paul about not being unequally yoked or disproportionately yoked together, and how that we are to set our affections on things above, heavenly things, things not worldly, not of this world, not earthy, but on things above, to have our affections set in that direction, and not to mind or to be overly consumed with earthly things. Now, that's to be understood in light of other scripture that, you know, we are to go about business. We are to work jobs. You know, I'm not telling us to go find your place and hide and don't ever work another job. Don't ever, make a living, pay your bills, you know, all the above. We've got scripture for that, right? And, but we are to be a light of the world, and there is a separation that takes place. And once again, not to overqualify that as well, but, as the Apostle Paul made it very clear, he's not saying, to separate from the world in the sense that we're not around unbelievers, because we can't be a light, right? If we're, we form ourselves a community and just a bunch of lights walking around shining in each other's face. But, we're to be a light of the world. But then even, you know, with that, there's a warning that the scripture gives. I don't know that we've looked at this verse last week, but just in, making the transfer into what we want to look at this morning, look at 1 Kings, if you will, 1 Kings chapter number 15. And as we think about the separation that takes place from us in the world, that we are different, we are peculiar people, not in the sense of being an oddball, but we're different from the world. And that different is Christ in us, amen, Christ shining through our lives. And that's what makes us salt, that's what makes us light, is Christ in us. I know I keep saying this because, you know, we're not different just for the sake of being different. You know, the world does this, so we're going to do this just because we're going to be different. I've gotten into some discussions online or read them, you know, where, I follow a few of the groups out there, church groups, and, they get in discussions about if this is right or this is wrong, or, you know, I won't go into any details. I don't want to offend anyone here this morning, but a lot of it I read it, I'm like, why does that? And their reasoning would be this: well, we're just to be different, so we're just going to be different just for the sake of being different. No, it's Christ in us, it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives and purifying us, sanctifying us for the Master's use, that we have been set apart, right? We are distinct from the world, and so as Paul talking over here in 1 Corinthians, it does come with a warning. You know, he talks about verse 33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners, or evil companionship corrupt good manners. And when he talks about manners there, he's not talking about, you know, yes ma'am, no ma'am, holding the door up for people. That's not the type of manners he's talking, not talking, putting, you know, your napkin in your lap at dinner time or whatever, however you're supposed to do that. I'm not sure of the proper method. I'm still trying to figure out which side the fork goes on and what side the spoon goes on. I gotta look that up every time, because, I mean, there's some folks that I know that, you know, if it's not right, they're going to move it, just Peggy. But, you know, we want to be right on that. I want to be that right. You know, I want to get that setting right. And so I actually copy pasted the picture on my phone. So I've got it. If I got my phone now, I go back and refer to that, and it's getting kind of buried in my other photos. So I got to do some scrolling to get to it, but I've got a picture right now that if I hit it, it shows me, see, I can't even remember now where it goes, but you know, whatever goes on the left. And so it's got the display. Well, that's not the kind of manners that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Matter of fact, it's quite a bit, has a lot more impact than that. You know, we're not just talking about getting your manners, worsened or having good manners versus bad manners, but he's talking about that of our, of morality. You know, what we think is right and wrong, what we value in life, our values, right? And so when he says, evil communications or evil companionship or, the word is, the word that the King, well, the Strong's use is the word intercourse. Now, we don't use that anymore with respect to relationships. It has other meanings now. But he's talking about a close relationship, like to the point where it is, they're the ones you confide in. They're the ones that you're the closest to. And so there's a warning that goes to that. When we begin to have those type of close relationships with unbelievers or those that are walking disorderly, if you read the book of Corinthians and we take it into context, you know, really there were a lot of people within the church that were walking disorderly. And so, you know, Paul is giving a warning there and says, listen, and he even talks later on, he talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there are warnings that go with that. But we as children of God that have the Spirit of the living God in us, we are called to be lights to the world. We're set on a candlestick for the whole world to see. And so we want to look at that distinction. And so we've been looking at different ways that that is demonstrated. And I want to look at another one this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the light of forgiveness. The light of forgiveness. And as we think about what forgiveness is or what it looks like, you know, we live in a world today where forgiveness is desperately needed, right? Obviously, first and foremost, that men need their forgiveness in the sense of with their Father. They need to be forgiven. They need sanctification. They need salvation. They need saving, right? They need a healing. Wrapped up in that word salvation is that word salve. When we think about a salve, when I was a kid, I remember, you know, we used to have this little green thing. Maybe you had it. My mom had one. A little green thing of salve. And that thing was good for everything. I don't, you get your arm chopped off, Mom, bring out the salve. And they take that out and it's just this white pasty stuff. And I don't even see people use it anymore. Anybody here still use salve? Yeah. Okay. Maybe it is. There's a few that still use it. I miss that little green thing because that was it right there. Well, that word salve there, it speaks of a healing. And so when we think about salvation wrapped up into that word is that word salve, being saved, to be healed. And so the world needs healing, right? We live in a world that desperately needs healing. Well, they need forgiveness. The hearts of man is desperately wicked, desperately sinful. And it's really shown itself or it's displayed in their hostility or even in their bitterness, resentment, the list goes on and on, anger. We live in an angry world. There's people just angry. I just drove for 10 hours down to Atlanta and there's a lot of angry people on 85. I'm telling you, I witnessed it firsthand. I was not one of them, right? I would just move out and give them room, but the world is just sort of on edge and I'm not, I don't know. I guess it, I don't remember it always being like it is right now. And I'm sure it sort of ebbs and flows based on situations, you know, people paying too much for gas or, you know, inflation and all these things. Well, people are on edge. Well, there's the distinction that there's the difference we keep talking about. Amen. Because we've got a Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father, we trust Him, right? And so we trust our Heavenly Father to supply our needs. And so when we put our trust in God, that means when everything else seems to be kind of unraveling, we as children of God step back and say, we don't have to show anxiety. We don't have to demonstrate anger, not just to be different, but because we trust our Father. Amen. And we understand that as he takes care of the birds, Jesus made it very clear in this same sermon that we've been looking at. But as he takes care of the birds and he takes care of the sparrows when they fall, he sees the very sparrow, the Bible says, when it falls. And, but then Jesus goes on to say, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us, know how to supply our needs, amen, that we cannot be anxious for anything knowing that our God is in control. And so there's the distinction. We don't have to be angry. The world may be prone to anger. They may be prone to resentment and bitterness, hate, even to the point of murder. But as children of the God, as children of the King of Kings that we've been singing about this morning, we are different. We are distinct. Amen. Shell and I were listening to something coming down the road. We rode up to celebrate my mom's birthday this weekend, earlier in the weekend. And as we were coming down the road, we were listening to a man talking about just the anger that's in our world today. And I won't go into all the details, but he talked about, you know, in an age where we're supposed to be in an enlightenment time, or even in since the enlightenment, that the last century was one of the most bloody centuries in the history of mankind, to the point where, you know, just one example that was given there were the killing fields between Russia and Germany there in the first part of the 20th century. And in about a period of 10 years, some 13 million non-military people were massacred. We're living in an angry time, aren't we? I mean, the answer was not found in education. The answer was not found in, you know, better programs or the New Deal or the Old Deal or any deal. But the answer is found in the love and peace that we find in Jesus Christ. And we know that. We follow the Lamb today, and we want to demonstrate that to the world. So even though the world may be characterized by anger, even fueled by this self-love movement of the past generation, where, you know, we're instructed that the greatest love of all is to love oneself, even that flies in the face of what the Scripture teaches us, doesn't it? Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus has told us in his word that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love, not self-love. Doesn't say that, because you love yourself. You know that you're so good. You're so incredible. No, that's not what he said, but you have love one toward another. And so we demonstrate that, and the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And so James says it this way when he's talking about this bitterness and this anger that's in the world. I'm really, as we look at this forgiveness this morning, I'm not going to really settle in. You're probably going to be sorry to hear this. I'm not going to settle in on one particular scripture and just sort of go through that. But we're just going to kind of give this a bird's eye view this morning, because we're talking about being salt and light, and we could spend, I mean, there's so much in Scripture dealing with forgiveness that we have first and foremost from our Heavenly Father that's demonstrated or poured out toward us. And then in return, that forgiveness that we give out to other people. And that when we think about how it's given to us and then therefore given to others. But look what James says about this anger that was demonstrated in his day. And as we read this text this morning, you'll understand how it can be relevant for us now. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Or where's the wars coming from? And then he gives an answer. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And from there he goes in even stronger with this warning. And so James is informing us this morning that wars and fighting come because men's lust and because men desire, and they lust and go after things. And then therefore, you know, they want other people's things. And so in return, guess what that comes? Comes wars and comes fightings. And so the source of conflict here was selfish desires and envy out of control. And so that's what James is talking about. Ecclesiastes 7-9 says this, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It dwells there. It stays there. It's always present there. Adam Clark's commentary, he says this, a wise man may feel it for a moment, speaking about anger. He said, a wise man may feel it for a moment, but in him it cannot rest. But then in respect to the fools, he says, a fool harbors and festers it, or festers that anger. Now, there may be times in our lives when anger may come up, may rise up for whatever reason. But if we're wise in that, we don't let that anger consume us. We don't let that anger control us. Amen. But we turn that over unto the Lord, and we'll look at that here in a minute, how that's a battle against it, or that's how we can fight against it, is that we simply trust the Lord. Amen. So as we think about what forgiveness looks like and how the scripture gives it to us, and I want to look through a few passages here. We'll look at some particularly, and then I'm going to kind of maybe summarize a few of them just so we can see how this picture, or this big picture of forgiveness, is given to us in scripture. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature of the Bible, and we could spend all day just going through some of the Proverbs as it talks about anger and it talks about forgiveness. Talks about controlling our spirit, right? And the word we like to use, that the New Testament word is the word temperance, amen, self-control, to have things under control. But Proverbs 19 says this, 19 and 11, it says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Some interpretations may say it this way. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Now, who do we know that is slow to anger? We just finished looking at the attributes of God and how that God had demonstrated himself or declared himself unto Moses when he said, Lord, show me your glory. And part of that was that God was slow to anger. Every time I see ungodliness flying in the face of God, and there's not a quick retribution or a quick judgment that falls upon the ungodly, men that would thumb their nose in the face of Almighty God, that will take a symbol that was given as a sign of a covenant of that he would no longer again destroy the earth for man's sins, and that bow that was given there to Noah after the great flood, that mankind would take that very thing and use it as a symbol for their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. That's really just thumbing their nose in the face of God. Now, I could go on with this because this is demonstrated all throughout our land today, where people will just say, well, if there was a God, then this. Or if there is God, then why does he do? Throwing their face. That is a sign of anything of the long-suffering. We serve a God that's long-suffering. I'm thankful for that. Amen? I am. I'm thankful that he was long-suffering with me and still is. Let me be quick to add that. That God is slow to anger. I mean, that he is a patient God, that he is a long-suffering God. Why? Because that worked out for my benefit. I mean, because there was times in my life when I thumbed my nose at God and didn't think I wanted any part of it. And God was just patient. He just patiently kept pursuing. He patiently kept drawing me unto himself. I mean, until finally I said, Lord, I surrender to you. I mean, why? Because he is a patient, long-suffering, slow to anger God. And so when we look at the Proverbs and it starts talking about the discretion of a man being that he deferreth his anger, we're really, I won't go so far as to say at our greatest point where we're being like our Heavenly Father when we're slow to anger. But it is definitely a point to consider, isn't it? That when we forgive, when we are slow to anger, we are demonstrating the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Amen? There was a time when Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. And he looked at them, he says, what? You're as your father, the devil. Why did he say that? Because they were doing works of their father. They began to, they were lying. Matter of fact, I think specifically the crime there or the sin was lying. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Well, we're not. We got Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, what? Well, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, the Bible teaches us that God is our father. Amen. And if we're, as Jesus told him on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, you want to be like your father? You want to be children of your father? Then you know what you've got to do. Now, this morning, thank God for his spirit. Amen. That we are to love our enemies. That we're to bless those who curse us. Matter of fact, he says that he goes so far as to tell us that it's demonstrated by our Heavenly Father in the fact that he causes to rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen. That he blesses those who curse him. Now, after this past week, maybe you don't see rain as a blessing. I'd like for it to settle down just a little bit, but hey, if you're in a dry place, somebody knows you need rain. Well, our God is so gracious and so long-suffering and so patient and so merciful that he doesn't just say, okay, here's my folk, rain. Here's the unbeliever, drought. Now, maybe I'm not demonstrating the full love of God yet, and y'all pray for me, but that would be what I would do. I'd set them over here. This would be Goshen. This would be Egypt. I'd send them flies and send them all kind of stuff. Just continue to bless this group over here. But our God is so long-suffering and so patient and so merciful that he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And he says, Jesus says, use that as an example that how we are to bless those who curse us. Do good for them who spitefully use us. But here he says that the discretion of a man's deferreth his anger. And then he says this, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So we could take the contrast to that this morning, couldn't we? All right, if it's the glory of man, and when we think about glory, what we're really talking about there is it is his praise. When we think about the glory of the Lord, that very same word is used with respect to the holy garments of Aaron and the high priests, the priesthood, if you will. It talked about their holy garments with respect to their glory. And, you know, how, you know, it was very clear who the high priest was. Why? Because they had, you know, these beautiful robes and the headwear and all that was involved with the high priestly robes of Aaron. You can read about those in the book of Exodus and different places where that instruction is given. And so when you are slow to anger, when you are quick to forgive, it is your greatest glory. Matter of fact, it says this. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Man doesn't get any higher than when he overlooks a transgression. Or when we think about what that glory or the beauty, it is his ornament. So the contrast of that be when you and I fly off the handle and we're quick to get angry and just blow up. It's ugly before God. Man, we're not demonstrating that we are children of God. But when we are slow to anger, when we rise up above anger and hatred and hostility and bitterness, it says it is our ornament to pass over. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. I guess really the world, they glorify revenge, don't they? How many don't like a good revenge movie? But I do. I like it when that man gets back and, you know, somebody's done him wrong and he's tough and he can shoot well and he can fight really good. And you say, you've watched those? I have. And I find myself getting excited when revenge hits. But you know what? The Lord has spoken to me in a lot of movies. And I'll be rejoicing in something. He'd be like, whoa, That's not my way. That's not the Bible way. That's not God's way. And I'm quick to say, Lord, you're right. Lord, don't let me celebrate over that. Don't let me celebrate when the bad guy gets it. But Lord, let me, I would love, you know, that bad guy to turn to the Lord and get his heart right. But they just don't make movies out of that. Maybe they do, but there's not a lot of them out there, and I don't think they sell real good. But if I could find me a good one where at the end everybody, that's why I like old, what was that old black and white movie I used to love, but, Sergeant York, based on a true story. I love that movie. Why? Because he was a fighter. Anybody ever seen it? Old black and white. I can't remember the guys who was in that movie. Anyway, based on a true story, the guy's place is down in Tennessee. But he was a fighter, alcoholic, and in the movie, I mean, they just demonstrated so well, he walks that aisle. And he left there a different person. Why? Because the Lord changed his heart. Man, he didn't have to learn how to be nice. He didn't have to learn, okay, well, no longer can you fight. There was a change in him, wasn't it? Amen. Now, I don't have to talk about movies now. I can talk about individuals. I know people whose lives were changed that way. I was one. Amen. I thank God that he changed my life. Man, he put in a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind. That's what salvation is. Amen. And that's why I want to be quick to add that when we're talking about how we are to shine our life light before the world, that it's us drawing nigh to God. It's us drawing nigh to the one that has saved us. Amen. And then his spirit shining through us. Proverbs 10 and 12 says this, he that winketh with the eye, well, I'm starting verse 10, causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Man. Peter quotes that very passage in his letter, but he says that for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That the love of God will cause us to look over. Now, we're talking about covering sins. We're not talking about means of salvation. There's only one way to be saved, right? You can love all you want to, but that's not going to cover your sin. Jesus Christ is the only method. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cover our sins. But when we think about forgiveness for those that have wronged us, the love of God will cause us to look past imperfections. It will cause us to look past offenses. And why, you know, what reason when we think about forgiveness, that God is a forgiving God, right? We have salvation this morning because God forgives. We've been healed this morning because we serve a God that saves. So as we think about our forgiveness, there's some reasons the Bible gives us why we are to forgive. Why we are called to forgive. And as we already mentioned, one thing would be just simply because, as Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount, let's look there real quick, Matthew 5, just so you can put your eyes on the text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, when we think about forgiveness, it is a God-like quality that can be worked out in our lives. We are children of God. Look how Jesus puts it over to Matthew 5 again, where we started. Verse number 43, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And here it is, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And we might as well finish out the text. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, if we, that's the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at that in the context as we started this study here about being the salt of the earth. Look how the Apostle Paul uses that very same thing over in Colossians chapter number 3 when he's talking about putting on this new man, right? To put on the new man, verse 10, 3 and 10, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then skipping over to verse 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Here's the reason. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. That's what we've got to consider this morning, right? As we think about forgiveness, as we think about being slow to anger, as we think about showing mercy to our world, all the way, always in the back of our mind is for us to understand how much God has forgiven us. Every one of us sitting here. From the least to the greatest. Christ has forgiven us. Even as Christ forgave you. Even Jesus on his prayer when he was talking about when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What did he tell him? He said, pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our debts as we forgive others that trespassed against us. So however far you want to take that, the scripture makes it very plain that how we forgive has impact on how we are forgiven. Right? Amen. It's all throughout scripture. And so Paul here, when he's talking about putting on this new man, he's talking about forbearing one another, or one way we could put it is putting up with one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel, parenthetically, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or perfectness. And so as we think about forgiveness and why we're called to forgive, there's always that in our mind, is that we have been forgiven of so much. So much. Another place in the Gospels where if you put a bookmark there in Matthew 5, grab that, and then just go fast forward a few chapters over to Matthew number 8, Matthew chapter 18. And this is where, this is the time when Peter came to Jesus. As you know, there's Peter again coming out, and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, that's a good number, isn't it? You're talking about one day, seven times. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, right? Shame on me. You're not going to get me twice. Well, there's some references that, or commentaries that will talk about Peter's question here, and they say that there was a tradition within the Jews or within the Pharisees that the number was three times. You someone offends you, you three times in a day, then you will forgive them three times. Well, you know, Peter already remembers that sermon that Jesus preached there on the mountain, so he's going to take that number three, he's going to double it, and he's going to add one. Seven's a great number, right? How many times, Lord, if someone offends us, should we forgive them? Seven times, he says? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, there's not so many minutes in a day, right? 70 times 7, there is math, 490, right? Please tell me I'm right. Well, from here, Jesus goes into a parable. And he says this, I'm just going to read it. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, your Bible may reference this. I don't know. Mine's got some references down there that I'd read, and it talks about this 10,000 talents, and basically says was more money than was circulating in all of Israel. 10,000 talents. One talent would be a sum of money that someone would make for working for 15 years. So the point being what? This servant owed a debt that it was impossible for him to pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, right? Well, this is impossible debt. No way the servant could ever pay this money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, we've already established the fact that it was impossible for him to pay off this debt. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He said, just forget it. He's moved with compassion. Okay? And so from there, he goes in. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is about, they say, about 3 months' labor. That's a manageable sum, isn't it? Not, you know, you can pay that. You're not going to pay, you know, 15 times 10,000. But this is a manageable sum that could be paid. And so this servant had someone that owed him 3 months' labor or 100 pence. And the Bible says that he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Okay, so here Jesus is about to shift gears on him. He's going to take this money, talent, debt thing, he's going to shift it and say, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, as I read that this morning, you and I both know that we're not able to do that on our own. There's no way we can do this of our own volition and our own strength. Amen. We need the Spirit of God working in our lives and working through us and saying, Father, Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, now, as they get older, it seems like you start to see this some more clear. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, be hard on you young people, but I didn't really grasp this until I started getting older in my walk with the Lord. I've been serving the Lord more years, and I begin to say, the Lord has taught me patience, has taught me more patience with people that are living ungodly lifestyles or walking in this way and walking in that way. And I know it's contrary to how God would have them to walk. But he reminds me, if not for my grace, that would be you today. If not for the grace that I showed you and the forgiveness that you received, that would be where you were at. And so it just, as I get older, it seems like that comes to my mind more and more. And so I'll just tell you young people that maybe you can grab a hold of it a little sooner. I was hard-headed, I guess. So I'll just give you that. As you begin to see, as people offend you or people, you know, misuse you or, you know, in some way, really need you to demonstrate forgiveness. Just remember that as we think about what forgiveness looks like, that, we have been forgiven of so much by our Heavenly Father. God is a forgiver, isn't he? Man, we quoted Isaiah the other day, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be what, red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What does that tell us? It tells us that we serve a forgiving God.
And we serve a God that's able to forgive us of all our iniquities, all our sins, and we rejoice in that. And then we, in return, will forgive those who have wronged us. We forgive little offenses because we've been forgiven of the greater, right? Forgiveness. Forgive them their trespasses as they forgive those who trespass against them. Now, there's some, I read in some place where there's 75 metaphors, at least 75 metaphors that's given throughout Scripture with respect to forgiveness. I'm going to save you the effort this morning. I'm not going to give you all 75. Everybody say, praise the Lord for that. Matter of fact, we're about out of time here. But here are just some of the word pictures with respect to forgiveness that Scripture gives. I'm just going to name a few of them that I wrote down here. And this is just sort of in, not verbatim. You'd have to do a little research to find these in Scripture, but they're there. When you talk about what forgiveness is. To forgive is to turn the key to open the cell door and let the prisoners walk free. That's a metaphor that's given in Scripture about forgiveness. It says, to forgive is to write in large letters across the debt, nothing owed. Man. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare not guilty. That's what forgiveness looks like with respect to Scripture. Here's another one I really like. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far it can never be found again. You ever done that? I used to do that as a kid. I don't know why. I'd buy a good arrow and then shoot that thing through the wood. Didn't do a lot of them, but if you had, you know, five or six arrows, what's one arrow? I used to just love to watch that thing fly. Just fly through the woods and just be gone. Not even, never to be found again by me. That's how the Scripture describes forgiveness. To forgive is to take out the garbage, to dispose of it, leaving the house full of cleanliness and sweet-smelling fresh air. That's what forgiveness is. It is to loose the anchor that holds the ship and set it free to sail. It is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. That's metaphors that the Scripture gives when with respect to forgiveness and what it looks like. I know this morning that, you know, the world, they understand to a certain point. Matter of fact, they've sort of, you know, tapped into some of the common grace of our Lord about forgiveness. And, you know, they understand that they need to sort of let things go. You can't harbor them. You can't keep them trapped inside. So they know that it makes them a better life. But as a believer this morning, forgiveness is the normal course of our life. Man, it's the set of our sail that's we are to forgive, and obviously in return it will bless our life. Blessed are the merciful, the Bible says. Jesus told us there in the Sermon on the Mount, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we know that we forgive because God is a forgiver. We know that we forgive because we have been forgiven much this morning. And then lastly, this third one. We think about what forgiveness, that God uses the injuries to perfect us. God uses offenses. Amen. God can take what is evil and make it good in our lives. Joseph learned that firsthand, didn't he? The words that he said to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. We turn it unto the Lord. When the Apostle Paul in his epistles is talking about forgiveness and how we are to forgive others, he says it this way. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. What did he mean by that? It means that when we don't forgive and we take matters into our own hands, what we're really trying to do is usurp God's position. We're trying to take on our, the role that God says, I'll take care of that. There was a man one day that Apostle Paul was writing into Timothy. He was preparing him for the ministry. And he told Timothy, he's just writing this letter. He says, Timothy, I want to tell you, look out for this dude, Alexander the coppersmith. He's a bad guy. He did me much evil. And you say, well, why did Paul write that? Because he's preparing Timothy for the ministry. And he's saying, look out for this guy. But then he says these little words, and I guess I misunderstood it for the longest time, kind of time, because my heart wasn't right. I read it, and he says this, the Lord will reward him according to his deeds. And I was like, yes, that's how I feel. God, you get them, right? They offend me. You drop the hammer on them, Lord. That whole thing about, you know, heaping coals of fire on their head, I love that part. I'm not sure what that means. If you got some insight on that, you can give it to me later. But you know, that's put them hot coals on their head. You know, I got a feeling that's not what that is. But Paul was saying this to Timothy. He said, listen, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I have turned that mess over to the Lord. I'm going to let God handle that. You know why? Because as he already said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so Paul's not telling him. He says, I can't wait till Alexander the coppersmith gets it. Matter of fact, I'd go so far to say if Alexander the coppersmith gave his heart to the Lord, I bet you Paul would rejoice as much as anyone. Why? Because he had been forgiven of much. I mean, you want to talk about someone that experienced forgiveness. And here's the thing about Paul that somehow he managed to walk in that forgiveness. I mean, a lot of times we'll go through life hanging our head and, oh Lord, God forgave Paul. And somehow he was able to walk and said, listen, I'm going to work. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to work harder than you all. But God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. He says, I'm going to forgive. I've turned it over to the Lord. Alexander Coppersmith, look after him. Look, you watch that dude. He's a bad egg. But God will take care of that. I'm just going to continue working for the Lord. Man, if you and I will get a hold of that this morning, we understand that God will take offenses and he'll use it, as Peter was talking about, those fiery trials of our faith. And that we can come forth as pure gold this morning. So when someone comes to and they offend you or they have upset you in some way, don't fall into the trap. I read a book years ago called The Bait of Satan. The Bait of Satan by, I think the guy's name was John Bevere. I had several of his books. Still got them somewhere, I think, on the bookshelf. But talk about the bait of Satan. And in that, he talked about how that when we use the word offense, the word offense actually means a trap. And so when we say, I'm offended, you know what we're really saying? I've fallen into a trap. Man. And so he says, this is the bait of Satan. So when we think about being offended, get out of that trap. Man. And just forgive. How often? Well, 7 times. Well, how about 70 times 7? Man. That we can be a children of our Father. We want to be different. You want to shine a light to the world today? Then let go of anger and be quick to forgive. Amen. Slow to anger, quick to forgive. Shall be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Those two things seem contrast, don't they? Well, they are contrast. Wise as serpents, but yet harmless as doves. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the light that's in us. Father God, let it shine forth to our world. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins that we have received. God, so much, Lord, you've been so good to us. Lord, exceeding abundantly all that we can even ask or thank, God, you have been so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation this morning. God, thank you, Lord God, for wiping our creating a new creation. God, our sins were as scarlet. They were red like crimson. God, but you've made them white as snow. Lord, you've made them like wool. And we're so thankful for that today. God, we pray that we look at what you've done to us, and we know, Lord, that that also has been offered to the whole world. God, let us demonstrate that forgiveness, Lord, that they might see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. God, that we are that we would be light, salt and light to our generation. It hasn't changed, Lord. Lord, you still work through people, and we thank you for that today, and we ask you to work through us. God, that we might be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.